Good evening. Our scripture reading tonight is Psalm 55. We're going to read Psalm 55 and think about David's message to us. Verse 1. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them, because they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you." Amen. What David wants to do more than anything else, in the words of verse number 6, is to fly away. Life is difficult. We just need to look at some of the emotional vocabulary that's used in this psalm to get a sense of that. Words like distraught and anguish, words like overwhelmed and terror and fear are very strong descriptors. And a storm is kind of engulfing him. And it all just seems too much for him to cope with. And the temptation that approaches David is to want to walk away from all of that. It's just to get away from it all, to leave it all behind, and to find some quiet place, away out in the desert somewhere. And he says, if only I had wings like a bird, you know, and I could fly away from all of this stuff that's going on all round about me, I would be happiest of all if that was the case. The difficulties that David are in, they're due to his responsibilities. They're due to his position in life as king, as a spiritual leader of the nation. And the storm that's kind of gathering around him is what we really might call part of the fight of faith. He's standing up for righteousness. He's standing up for God's cause. And there are destructive forces, verse 11, that are at work in the city. And these are just kind of marshalling themselves in their kind of assault against David. And it's just overwhelming. And he's at the point where he feels that the best thing that he could do would be if he could just kind of leave it all behind. Now, undoubtedly, David's temptation is one which potentially at times any of us may feel as well. There is relentless opposition in our day as well to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to moral values, and the opposition to Christian opinion is pretty incessant. We just need to try talking about creation in our schools and in our universities to know something about that. We just need to try talking about the rights of the unborn child in society to know about that, to talk about the inspiration of Scripture, to talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, to talk about God's design for marriage, to talk about what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, and I could go on and on. And in every one of these subjects, there is opposition, and there are destructive forces that are at work in our cities and in our countrysides. And what we are learning is this, that it's not just the media that takes this up, but even in private conversations, our position is shouted down and we are pilloried. And the temptation is to keep quiet. And the temptation thing for a quiet life. And maybe just to have a personal faith, something that we keep to ourselves, but we walk away from any type of public comment. The temptation is to kind of compartmentalize our lives. And so we have our private and our personal faith, and yet we go into a kind of spiritual retiral where we want to avoid the stresses and strains of the fight of faith and the criticism that we may well be subjected to if we speak out as far as the gospel is concerned. I remember speaking to a guy a while ago who had just retired, you know, and he says, "I can't believe the difference. Don't have headaches anymore. I sleep fine at night. And what a difference it makes just being retired. It's a quieter life all in all." And of course, I'm not decrying for a minute the fact that we need to look after ourselves. But what I am highlighting is David's temptation can be our temptation to wish to have a quiet life of retirement just to avoid the stresses and strains of facing up to everything that is going on round about us. Now, I want to just take you briefly to a couple of other Psalms that kind of take up this point. Turn back to Psalm 39. And in Psalm 39, you'll notice that David starts out by saying that he was going to keep his tongue from sin. He was going to put a muzzle on his mouth while in the presence of the wicked. He just made his mind up, "I'm not going to say anything, you know. I'm just not going to say a thing." So I remained, verse 2, I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased, and my heart grew hot within me, and while I meditated, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. Now, what David's saying in this situation is, you know, when he held his peace and remained silent at that stage, and he listened and he contemplated and he reflected, the fire started to burn within his heart. The fire of conviction for the cause of Christ. The fire of passion for God's laws and God's message. And that burned so much within him that he was compelled to speak. He had to open his mouth. He had to say something with his tongue. Now let me take you over to another psalm. Psalm 45. This is a psalm really that has to do with Solomon the king. And Solomon the king is described in this wedding psalm. And look at some of the descriptions of the king, the leader, the spiritual leader of the nation. Verse 3. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty, and in your majesty ride forth victoriously in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. In contrast, here we have Solomon, the king, riding out in the cause of justice, truth, and humility. Not being silent, not running away from the fray, but facing up to the responsibilities and entering into it and not abandoning the front line, so to speak. And of course, this is a messianic psalm, 45. You see verse 7, you know, these words are quoted in Hebrews and applied to the Lord Jesus. You love righteousness, you hate wickedness, therefore God your God has set you above your companion. So effectively, what this psalm is telling us, this is the approach and the attitude of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself rides out in the cause of truth and of justice and of the gospel. And he doesn't shirk away from it, even although the difficulties are there. The opposition is there. He's in the front line. That's what he was always like. And that's what he encourages us to do. And you see, there are people and individuals, and there are circumstances that depend on us staying at our posts and fulfilling our responsibilities in Christian service and doing our duty and not abandoning the cause. And so what we're going to learn from this Psalm 55 is the importance of not yielding to this temptation, the desire to just beat it and fly away and anything for a quiet life. And for all of us, irrespective of what stage we're at or what role we play in life, that is the message that comes to us all tonight. You know, if we're, you know, teaching Sunday school, and it gets pretty difficult, and you maybe are not appreciated, and not everybody turns up, you know, don't shirk away from that. You know, press on, keep at it. If you've got small children at home, and you know it's not always easy, and you're not getting sleep, you know that's your work for the Lord. And you press on, and you don't want to fly away and wish you were somewhere else and wish life was different. That's your work for the Lord, and you keep at that. You know, and if you're preaching the Word of God, and again, you're criticized from time to time, or people are not tremendously appreciative, just press on with that. And it's the work that you have to do for the Lord. And if at times your relationships, your marriage or whatever is a bit of a struggle and you wish that things were just quite different and you were somewhere different, you press on. You keep on with it. You don't fly away and want to retreat and get... And we could go on and on. In effect, this is one of the great points of the Christian life. It's to press on. It's to keep at it and not to yield to the temptation of flying away with the wings of a dove, when we're tired and we're overwrought, or we simply think that we can't really go on any longer. Let me remind you of some other great passages of Scripture. Galatians, where we've recently been studying. We shouldn't be weary in well-doing, because we will reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians. We are to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's remember that the Lord Jesus taught us always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. And so, if you are tempted to throw the towel in a little bit, let me encourage you to think again. Did David succumb as he looked all around? And look again at the description of what was going around in the city. Verse number 9. It talks about violence and strife. Talks about malice and abuse. Talks about destructive forces, threats and lies. All of that arrayed against a Christian. All of that arrayed against people trying to live their lives for God in the various spheres of life that we find ourselves in. What does David do? Well, what I'd like to say to you is this, that David talks here about a very specific aspect of what brought him to this point in his life. And what he talks about in verses 12 to 14, and then again in verses 20 and 21, has to do with a close friend. Doesn't name him. This is something that may have happened to David on more than one occasion in his life. We do know of one specific situation where this certainly did happen to David, when, as we can read here, somebody who was a friend, his companion, someone who was a fellow worshipper with him, with whom he once enjoyed sweet fellowship, verse 14, at the house of God, as we walked about among the worshippers. It was the treachery and the betrayal of this close friend that was particularly acute and was particularly difficult. And that was really the thing that precipitated this temptation in the life of David. Again, 20 and 21 give us insight into this. You know, his companion, you know, violates his covenant, the agreement that they had, the understanding as friends. His talk is as smooth as butter, and yet war is in his heart. I mean, the example that we do know about in David's life relates to the time of the rebellion, when his son Absalom instigated civil war against his father. And a man who was David's trusted counselor, by the name of Ahithophel, became a turncoat. And the man who David turned to for advice and for wisdom and for guidance went over to the rebellion and turned against and gave advice against David. And this devastated David. It completely took the wind out of his sails. You know, he didn't see it coming. It was entirely unexpected. And that's why he says, you know, if it had been somebody who was an enemy, I could have coped with that a little bit easier, but it was you. You know, it was you, my trusted friend of all people. And that was what made things so much more difficult for David. And in this, David cries out to God. And in particular, I want to draw your attention. There are many things he says, but I want to draw your attention particularly to what he says in verse number 22, which gives us the kind of counterbalance to the first point. He says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. It's after he himself has gone through this experience, and he's almost kind of passing on his advice to the people like us who will now read this psalm. This is what he says to us. He says, we need to learn to cast our cares on the Lord so that he will sustain us. Rather than giving in to the temptation to fly, we need to have the conviction to cast our cares upon the Lord. Now, it's interesting, this word, cast your care. I was thinking of a kind of situation where we would use that word today, and the only one I could really think about was when you were fishing and you were kind of casting a rod. It does give that kind of idea, because it has got to do with throwing. It's the same word, for instance, when at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, the disciples threw their clothes on the back of the donkey. They cast their garments. They threw them on. And this is what he's saying to us. We have to cast our cares upon the Lord. We have to throw our cares upon the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's not the same as placing things carefully. You know, I've seen things on the back of animals, of donkeys. I remember seeing a donkey once in Jerusalem with about half a dozen jerry cans full of fuel that it was carrying. And, you know, they obviously felt that that animal had the capacity to carry that and to deal with that. You know, we do know that there is the phrase, of course, there is the straw that breaks the camel's back. And sometimes we might have a concern and we might say, well, I have to be very careful what I put on the back of this animal, because this animal might not have the ability to carry this. It might not be strong enough. But that's not the word that's used here. It's not place carefully your burdens upon the Lord. It's throw them on. You don't have to have that concern that he won't be able to carry it. It won't be a straw that will break his back. He will always, whatever it is that you have, you can throw it on. You can cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will be able not only to sustain that, but he'll be able to sustain you in it as well. And so what we have to remember is this, that he will always be able to do that. You know, sometimes we have burdens that we're frightened to share with people, and our reasoning goes something like this: you know, I don't want to burden them with that. They have enough to cope with. It would be too much for them to bear if I shared that with them. Now, we mustn't bring that kind of thinking at all into our understanding of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than sufficient. He's more than able to bear our burdens. And so, without any sense of restriction, our attitude should be that we throw our burdens upon him. Now, what is interesting here in this psalm, and it's relevant to the point I'm trying to make here, is that, again, partly, this psalm is also messianic. There is something in this psalm that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with his betrayal by Judas. You know, you take this psalm and you compare it with Psalm 41 and verse 9, if you're interested. And you'll notice that that verse is quoted in John chapter 13 in the upper room, when it talks about the one who shared bread with me has lifted up his heel against me in betrayal. And it's the same idea, probably refers to the same moment, the same situation, the betrayal, the treachery of Ahithophel, as far as David was concerned. And that whole situation was a real thing. It absolutely happened as far as David was concerned. He keenly felt it. But it was a picture and gave us an insight into something that would happen at a much deeper level later on in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the betrayal of Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus in the upper room. And he's saying, truly one of you will betray me. And is it I? Is it me? It's the one to whom I dip this bread here and I give it to him. He is the one, Judas. And of course, the Lord Jesus knew exactly the situation. He knew that Satan would enter into the heart of Judas and what he would do and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But nevertheless, that's not to say that there was not still that same sense of rejection and pain. When he looked into the face of somebody who had walked with him through all these experiences for all those years, and had heard his wisdom, and who had observed him at close quarters, and heard the words that no one else was able to give, and had rejected, and in fact had not just rejected, but in treachery had betrayed him. Now the point I'm making is this. If anyone understands rejection, if anyone understands pain like this, if anyone could have been brought to the point of being tempted because of what had happened to say, enough is enough, and I just want to get away from this. You know, if I can work closely with only 12 people for all those years, and one of them has seen me and has no faith in me and is able to do that to me, then, you know, will I go on? And yet the Lord Jesus, he presses on. He presses on. And that is again in the face of all the other sort of disappointments from the rest of the disciples. Those who were so slow to understand his teaching. Those who fell asleep when he asked them to stay awake. And those who forsook him and fled at his most difficult hour. Despite all of that, he stands as the one upon whom we can cast our burden, because he totally understands and he has completely gone through the same sort of pain and difficulty that we have gone through as well. And that is why we can cast our burden upon the Lord. This verse, of course, verse 22, is quoted in our New Testament. It's quoted in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in the verse, there's something that is added onto it. You can check that. What he says is, cast all your anxieties, all your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. For he cares for you. He wants you to do that. He's not resistant to that idea. You know, it's not as if, like, sometimes we find ourselves, it's like what we were learning recently, actually, in Galatians. Paul had to write to the Galatians to bear one another's burdens, and by doing that, fulfill the law of Christ. And the reason he had to remind them was, plainly, it wasn't happening. You know, they had to learn to do, and sometimes that is the case for us, but not for the Lord. It matters to him about you. He cares for us. And that's why we can cast our burden upon the Lord. If ever there is someone who is the bearer of burdens, it is our Savior. Come unto me, he said. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will sustain you. I will strengthen you. I'll hold you up. I'll refresh you. I'll carry you through. I'll put you back in the battle again. That's what it means to be sustained. And so this is the great antidote. This is David's great solution for the temptation to fly away like a dove. It's to throw our burdens upon the Lord. It's not to fly, but it's to cast. And so for all of us, even this particular week, I know there will be anxieties and concerns and difficulties. But we'll need to learn to throw these upon the Lord. I remember my grandfather telling me this, and I don't know the context of it. And it didn't seem to me particularly funny at the time. But I get the point as far as an illustration of what I'm trying to say. It was about a little boy, and he was all bruised and cut. And somebody asked him what the problem was. And he said, well, I was throwing a stone. And then he said, well, what was the problem? And he said, I forgot to let go of the stone, you know. And I went after it, and that's why I'm cut and bruised. You know, we sometimes are like that in life. You know, we're talking about throwing our burdens upon the Lord. That actually means when you throw that burden on the Lord, you've got to remember to let go of it and not keep it. And once you throw it upon Him, He has dealt with it, and you need to have faith that He deals with it and to let it go. And so we can have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, a friend unlike Ahithophel, who will never fail us, and of whom we can confidently say, in the words of the final phrase of our psalm, but as for me, I trust in you. So when there is the temptation to fly away, we need to remember to cast our burden on the Lord so that He will sustain us. Now shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your great concern for your people. You understand everything about us, and you love us just the same. And we're so frail and we're so weak, and we're beset by temptations. And yet we know that you have put us in the midst of the battle, and you've asked us to be your witnesses and to serve you in all the various positions of life that we find ourselves in. And Lord, we pray that we might learn not to abandon them, not to shirk from them, but in measure, as we've been taught, to cast our burdens upon you. Thank you that you are the great bearer of burdens. You understand us, and you're more than capable of dealing with them. And so we commit your people to you tonight. Help us to have a great view of your ability and your greatness when friends might fail us all around, that you are there and will never forsake us. And so we commit ourselves to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.